And we will wrap up a series that we began a couple weeks ago, Matthew chapter 27, the powerful message of Easter. Matthew 27, verses 45 and following, great passage that describes and details the last hours of Christ on the earth, at least in His humiliation. This is what God says. And from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Christ or Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and putting it on a reed, gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. And the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion, those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, the privilege that is ours now to come to this time of the service, which in the Old Covenant would be the peace offering, where we would offer up to You the animal and bring that animal home and feast with the local priest. How glorious it is to know that we are not feasting with the local priest, but with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the priest, our priest, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, feed us now, we pray. Feed us upon this meal that You are about to divide for us. Lord, I would pray, I would beg that You would open our eyes this morning and feed us upon You. Humble us. Convict us of sin. Strengthen us. Assure us of your grace. Lead us. And Father, I pray You therefore grant me grace to be faithful to the text. And grant us grace that our faith would not be upon any proclamation, any persuasive word of wisdom, but in You, O God, in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. So bless this time now, we beg You. In Christ's name, amen. By the first century A.D., crucifixion as a form of capital punishment was synonymous with Rome and her cruelty. Though crucifixion began, at least we can trace it back to Persia, nevertheless, by the time of Christ in the first century A.D., the Romans had perfected the practice, and it became the primary means of execution for non-Roman citizens. And thus, it's been estimated that by the time of the first century A.D., over 30,000 Jewish men alone had lost their lives to crucifixion. Now, certainly, a portion of that 30,000 Jewish men were criminals and deserving of death. Jews would have professed the same. But it is also certain that a large portion of that 30,000 people were patriots, Jewish patriots, who lost their life because they were doing things to further Judaism at the expense of Rome. And thus they died heroes and champions. And they were the talk of families and communities. And they were the talk and what made up legends. And what's amazing, though, is that of all those people who died, the question I ask is, why is it of all those people, many of which died good deaths, deaths on behalf of their people, why is it that today we only remember the name of one crucified male Jew? Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Why is it that history remembers this name when there's so many who lost their lives at the same time? This morning we're going to answer that question as we look further upon the powerful message of Easter. For truly, as we will close this morning's service, truly this was and is God's Son. Let's look at this passage. We've seen that the hours preceding Christ's death bring with it a powerful message. A message of judgment, a message of sacrifice, a message of restored fellowship, and this morning, a message of victory. Let's pick up where we left off last week, looking at the consequences of Christ's death, beginning at verse 51. Follow with me. We read in verse 51, and behold, and you recall that word is a word that makes us prick up our ears, because behold, both in the Hebrew and of the Greek, it carries this idea of, you're never going to believe this. What I'm going to share with you is shocking. Sit up and listen. The veil, that 35-foot veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, that veil which separated man and protected them from the holiness of God and His fellowship, was torn in two from top to bottom. Wow, what a message of restored fellowship. But we talked about that last week, so we're going to go on. Notice it goes on. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Stop right there. This is talking about an earthquake. When Jesus Christ died and the temple veil was torn, Palestine was shook with an earthquake such that rocks were split and the earth shook. Now, guys, this points to a very similar theme that we looked at in verse 45. And that's the theme of judgment. If you look at the concept of what would a Jew have understood when it came to the idea of the earth shaking and rocks being split, you'd find that they'd say that was judgment. For example, 2 Samuel 22:8, David speaking of God's triumph over his enemies. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because God was angry. Psalm 18, verse 7, referring to God's judgment. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because God was angry. Isaiah 29:6, speaking of Jerusalem, Isaiah says, from the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise. And finally, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 13 through 14, the last judgment, John speaks of God causing the stars to fall from the earth and the mountains and the islands to be, quote, moved out of their place. It's a very prominent theme in God's Word. Earthquakes, shaking. In fact, we know from Scripture that a portent of Christ's return, a sign of Christ's coming of the last days, are earthquakes, judgment, the day of the Lord. And hence we see that once again, God pronounced an incredible statement to the people of God of judgment. Now, we've dealt with that 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, so we're not going to deal with that. We're going to go on. We're going to move on this morning. Let's get to verses 52 and 53. And then we read, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Of the three things that happened when Jesus Christ died, this is the one I want to focus on this morning. When Jesus Christ died, departed souls of previous saints, Christians, were taken from the realm in which they were dwelling in the presence of God and reunited with their bodies, of which were obviously refashioned. And we read here that they came out of their tombs and went into Jerusalem. Amazing. Now, guys, there's a lot of questions that we could ask about this. Who are these saints? How many were their saints? How many were they? What did they look like? Were they in their glorified bodies? Or were they simply like they were on this earth when they lived? Did they eat? Did they drink? How long did they live? Did they die very soon thereafter? Did they live full lives? Or if they were glorified, did they go up? I mean, you know, if they were in their final bodies, did at some point God resurrect them or bring them up, you know, to heaven? A lot of questions that I can't answer. The text doesn't say. But there's enough here for us to derive certainly the significance. What does it mean? That it happened, that's certainly a fact. And a lot of questions we might ask, but we can't answer those. But what does it mean? That we can ask. And that brings us, therefore, to the message contained in Christ's death and the significance of this resurrection. So notice with me verse 52. Again, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Let's stop right there. You know, liberals have suggested that because of the earthquake of verse 51, that in a graveyard outside of Jerusalem, the graves were somehow shaken apart and all these dead bodies were exposed. And so some well-meaning Jewish men lifted these dead bodies out and brought them into Jerusalem. That's what they said that is going on here. We have to confess that's not what's going on here because the text is quite plain. First of all, behold, you're never going to believe this. Secondly, guys, if you read it, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They weren't lifted up. They were resurrected. They were raised. And the question that we ask is why? What's the significance? And the answer is found in verse 53. Coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. That's the key. These dead saints just didn't rise up and say, "Man, oh man, it's been a while since I've seen Jerusalem. I can't wait to get back home to Galilee." No, these dead saints all corporately assembled in Jerusalem and appeared. That's the idea. They were manifested. They appeared just like Jesus Christ appears. And in His appearance, guys, He opens eyes and manifests Himself for what He is. And there's a reason, therefore, that these guys all went to the same city and appeared. What is it? We read from this text that they appeared after His resurrection. So now, the city of crucifixion, 3 days later, became the city where the word was being passed that that criminal has risen. And now you've got a host of these dead saints now raised in the city of Jerusalem proclaiming a powerful message clearly. In His death and resurrection is our death and resurrection. In His life is our life. In His living is my living. His welfare is my welfare. Such a fantastic message. And guys, that is a very important part of the gospel message. It's weaved throughout or woven throughout God's Word. For example, would you please turn forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Leave your finger in Matthew chapter 27. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A little bit further in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to this important part of the gospel message. We believe that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, listen to the union that His death and resurrection means with us. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, most certainly, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Did you get that? Verse 14. If we profess that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then we are professing, family of God, that we too will also rise with Christ. Don't miss that. We are professing that the end of our existence on this earth is but the beginning. Much more than that. We are saying that when you profess faith in Jesus Christ, the life that you shall forever live has begun today. And though you die, you shall be resurrected. The text goes on, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." A crucial part of the gospel message, of the good news, is yes, God has declared you not guilty, but His plan for you is not simply this earth. God's plan is not that we should live on this earth as His servants, at least in this state, that's a better phrase. God's plan is that we should dwell with Him, get this, in corporeal, physical bodies forever. Romans 6 says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die." That's a crucial part of our message, guys. It's a crucial part of our hope. And it's because of those statements that John wrote towards the end of his life, 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know." Isn't this amazing? "We know." Now there are, you may not believe this, but there are Christians who don't know this. John's saying, "We know. We know that when He appears, we shall be just like Him." Isn't that amazing? Our resurrection is a part and parcel of the gospel proclamation. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then you are also professing a passion to live as a resurrected saint with Christ. And that is why Matthew chapter 27, let's go back there now. When we read in Matthew chapter 27 that coming out of their tombs, these dead saints that were resurrected joined into the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, we conclude that this is not just bizarre. Don't miss this. This is a foretaste of your and my future in Christ. This just isn't weird, guys. This is us. You're seeing a foretaste of your future. In fact, to show you that, I want you to turn once again to Hebrews. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. It's one of the most phenomenal verses, but we pass it over because it's a difficult verse. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, as you know, Hebrews is written to a group of different people. A group which was constituted by different people. And one of those peoples that Hebrews was written to was a group of Jews who witnessed Jesus Christ, who saw the miracles and rejected Him as Messiah. Hebrews 6 is written to those people. Verse 4. He says, "In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away." Verse 6, "It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." The point's this. If as a Jewish individual you reject the truth and you're looking for truth someplace else, you're not going to find it. It is impossible for you to be saved if you reject Jesus Christ. There's no other truth. There's no other prophet that's going to come. Christ is it. He's the fulfillment of every prophet. He's the fulfillment of everything. If you reject Him, you reject it all. It's impossible for that person to be renewed unto repentance. The point's this. These guys were not saved. They simply saw. They tasted, not in the sense of taking it in and being saved. They experienced some of the most phenomenal things into which angels have longed to look, and they rejected it. Those people, it's impossible for them to be saved unless they come back to Christ, is the implication. But the point I want you to see is in verse 5. Hebrews is talking about Christ and what happened right after Christ. But this is the point. Notice verse 5. If you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Matthew 27, guys, is but a small taste of the powers of the age to come. And thus, you don't read something bizarre. You're reading your own future in Matthew 27. You and I are reading our own destiny. The day will come when you and I shall be resurrected with Christ and shall reign victoriously with Him forever with the Lord. It's incredible truth. Back in Matthew 27. Thus, when we read these incredible words, we see that this is such an incredible message, a foretaste of victory. In Christ's death is our death, in His life is our life. Do you understand what this means? You and I are gazing upon our future. You say, you know, I don't know where I'll be in 20 or 30 years. I don't either. I hope here. Maybe not in this room. Ken keeps promising to purchase a building for us. We're waiting for it. But I hope I'm here with you guys, and I hope you're here with me. But I should be dead. I do know this. The day will come when you and I shall stand with physical bodies in the presence of Almighty God. In fact, you look at your hands. You look at your face in the mirror. And you're looking at the body that you and I will dwell for eternity in with God. You say, man, that sounds bonkers. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. Do you understand that, guys? That verse is talking about us. We, at some point in our lives, either on this earth shall be changed, or after we are dead, we shall be resurrected, imperishable, in these bodies, our soul to be reunited, and thus we shall forever be with the Lord in a physical, corporeal existence, worshiping God. That's amazing. That's phenomenal. No more sorrow, sickness, sadness, sin. No more death. No more partings. Revelation 21, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Wow! What a phenomenal truth. The final state. Matthew 27 is a message of incredible victory. Christ's victory, amen. But ours as well. Amazing. Amazing. World War I, a chaplain was assigned to a unit, and one night they slept down under the stars in Europe. And as was his habit, he woke up early before the rest of the troops to a 3-inch snowfall that had blanketed the earth. And as he stood up, he looked out over the troops, and they were lying down covered with snow, and they looked like newly, freshly dug graves. It looked like a graveyard. And all he could think of was death. And the horrible thought that these, his dear comrades, could be dead in the next weeks or months. Every one of them lying there dead. And then one began to stir. He rose and shook off the snow and stood up and had the same thought, staring at the mounds of earth. And then another one, and then another one. And this chaplain described it as it was as if his sorrow turned into incredible rejoicing as he realized, yes, they may die, but they shall live again. And yes, family of God, we may die, but we will live again. The day will come through Jesus Christ when we too shall be resurrected from the dead. And we will shake off, if you will, the dust. And we will stand up and look with amazement at what God has done in and through us for His glory. Wow. That's amazing, guys. And that is why, to anyone who would say, what is God doing today? I don't understand. Where is God when it hurts? God's Word would say this, in the first advent of Jesus Christ, Christ secured our salvation. In the second advent, He's going to confer upon us the fullness of our salvation. And everything in between, don't miss this, guys, everything in between is preparation for that day. Do you realize that? Everything. The Armenian falls down the flight of stairs and says, drat. The man of God's Word falls down the stairs and says, I'm glad that's over. Because we believe that everything that is going on in my life is to make me fit for heaven, make me fit to reign in a corporeal, physical existence with my God. Everything. And that is why Martin Lloyd-Jones always said there's no such thing as a bad experience, just a learning experience. Nothing that you and I could ever face and ever go through will ever be outside of the providence of God. And thus we must conclude, if God is preparing a place for us in glory, John 14, 1 through 3, then that part of that preparation must also be His superintendence of what goes on in my life to make you and me who we are. For that is the preparation that makes us fit for glory. See, we've got it all wrong. We sit back and we say, man, where's God? I'm hurting. Did you understand, family of God, that the hurt that you experienced this very moment was lovingly hand-picked for you? That changes the way I view life. Lovingly. As we professed before, the covenant of redemption is the declaration. Spirit had a conversation and your name came up. God was talking about you before eternity. If we profess that, then we must also profess that that same loving God who mentioned my name before eternity is also ordaining all things for His glory and my good for His honor. Such a glorious message of victory. Paul says we're down but never out. Beaten, but never despised or discouraged. I'm really quoting freely here, guys. You know what the verse is. And it's us. We walk around with death in our being because the world doesn't understand it, but we are but a glorious message and fragrance and aroma of Jesus Christ. Because we are men and women of destiny. And our destiny includes reigning victoriously with Christ and glorified bodies. Wow. That's amazing. How do you respond to a message like this? We see the response in verse 54. Notice with me. The only valid response, verse 54. Now the centurion, those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. It's the only valid response. Worship. Reverence. Awe. You know, it's amazing to me that there were two groups witnessing the death of Jesus Christ. One group who knew the Word of God. One group who knew the significance of a torn veil, of darkness, of an earthquake. And then a pagan group that was despised by the first group. Despised as pagans, as wretched beings. The first group, having all the scriptures, having all the information they could ever want with regards to what was going on, missed it. The second group, the Roman pagan, sinful, rebellious soldiers, got it by virtue of God's grace. Hanging on that tree, family of God, was no mere man, but the infinite, awesome God-man, Jesus Christ. Let us worship. Let us reverence. Thus, family of God, Easter is not about resurrection roses, sunrise services, feel-good messages that say you can't keep a good man down. Easter is about a holy God offended by your sin, but yet unwilling to allow you to perish. And so a holy God become man, who dwelt among us, who lived for us, fulfilling the law on our behalf, who died for us in our place, and who rose, bringing forth us as the victorious booty or bounty for His kingdom. Easter is about a holy God reconciled with an unholy people, made holy in Christ. Easter is about this God reigning with His resurrected saints. Wow, that's Easter. Such an important message the week after Easter. You see, because it's, I'm not sure if you mentioned Low Sunday, did you? This is Low Sunday. You look around, there's a lot of empty chairs. We've got probably about 5 or 6 families not here, plus all the visitors. What that means is I'm preaching to the choir today. Most of the visitors came last week. This week, it's just choir members. So I ask you a question, family of God. What is God's message to the choir today? What is God's message to a people who believe themselves to be ones who have professed faith in Jesus Christ? What is God's message to us, His people, who love the Word, who profess faith that God has inspired it, who believe that this is the only truth, the only absolute truth that there is, and proclaim it as such? What is God's message to those people, to us? I believe that God's message to us, to God's people this morning, is awaiting eagerly the second return of Christ. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, contend earnestly for this message. And we need to hear that message. For you see, guys, in this world, unfortunately, there's been so much teaching about the Jews of Christ's day that we fail to recall that even though the Pharisees were the greatest hypocrites and the Sadducees so worldly and the Zealots so misguided, nevertheless, those people groups constituted the people of God at the time of Christ. Don't miss that, okay? Those people that we now look down upon with snubbed noses are the people who were the people of God at the time of Jesus Christ, who crucified their Messiah, who rejected Him. It's those people. And though 2,000 years separates us, who are now the people of God? Who is it? It's you and it's me. We are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, and the Essenes of our day. And just as it was possible for them to have missed their Messiah, it is just as possible and quite just as probable, quite frankly, that we would miss it too. God's word is very clear. Contend for the faith, family of God. This earth is not about your jobs. It's not about your happiness. It's not about your future savings, future vacations. It's not about being happy and living with a wife and 2 kids and a beautiful house with a white picket fence and dogs and cats and what is it now? 1.8 kids, I guess, not 2. That's not life, guys. Life is about serving God as His citizens, as we'll see in the coming weeks in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's life, guys. Don't miss it. Contend earnestly for the faith. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Run in such a way as to win. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't grow weary. Don't get sidetracked. Fight the fight. Because Scripture is clear that the end time will come. And this will be the message from the pulpit. 2 Peter 3. Don't miss this message. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. It's easy to take that and think, aha, those are the pagans. Guys, pagans don't care about the coming of Jesus Christ. Only people who would read God's Word and care. Mockers will come and they will follow after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. That will be the message at the end of the time. Where is it? I'm bored with Jesus Christ. Give me my retirement. Give me my golf game. Give me what I want. I'm sick of this religious hocus-pocus stuff. You say, I would never say that. Greg, I know that's the prediction, but I would never say that. You know what's amazing, guys? I don't know if this shocks you, but this shocks me. Because when I read 2 Peter chapter 3, I think, I'd never say those words either. But guess what? That's exactly what the Jews said. Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you build the tombs of the prophets, adorning the monuments of the righteous, and saying, if we had been living in the days of our father, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. It's exactly what they said. And yet they had before them that to which every prophet ever pointed, Jesus Christ, and they were at that point thinking about how they're going to kill Him. Oh, I'll tell you what, guys, that's not, 2 Peter's not me. I would never do that. Would you ever deny the coming of the Lord and grow bored waiting for Him? I'd never do that. Family of God, let me suggest something to you. Every time you serve the Lord on your terms, every time you fulfill the desire of your heart, every time you live for yourself, every time you complain or gripe against God's providence, every time you live in sin, purposely, willfully, every time that you and I ignore God's Word, every time you and I turn our backs against God, we are living no different than the Jews in Christ's day who crucified their Messiah. We are professing with the loudest voice, we love you, Lord, but we're also fashioning our minds, probably this very moment, how we're going to sin this coming week. How can I defraud my boss? How can I get out of this situation through deceit? How can I make my millions? How can my wife respect me more? What do I got to do to get my kids to listen? Wow. We've looked at the enemy. The enemy's us. Family of God, let us take heed to ourselves. When I gaze upon the response of Matthew 27 of these two crowds, the Jews who should have known better yet crucified Christ, and the pagan soldiers, I beg and I plead to God, God, so grant me a life such that it would wean me from the love affair of this world. Give me the grace to just fellowship with You. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah. I am weak. Thou art strong. Wean me from this love of my sin and give me undistracted devotion to Christ. I close thinking about Solomon. I love the story of Solomon's third king in the southern kingdom, or actually the United Kingdom. Last king until the southern kingdom with his son. Solomon was the third king, the most wealthiest king. He had it all. He had the money he wanted, the power he wanted, the geography that he wanted. He could say, bring me chocolate, and 20 people would come running. And he could say, bring me peanut butter, and 20 other people would come running. And yes, it is not well known, but he did invent Reese's Pieces because chocolate and peanut butter, right? You guys remember that. He was powerful. He had it all. And on top of that, he had a gift given to him at the beginning of his regency that ensured his success, the gift of wisdom. And you know what he does at the end of his life? He reflects back upon it. And he says, guys, take it from me. I've had it all. Life is not about getting, receiving, giving, jobs, power, success, respect. Life is not about what you take from it. It's not about what you give. And then he comes to this incredible climax. He says, all of that is vanity, Ecclesiastes. And I have learned, as a rebellious, sinful child of God, this conclusion. When everything has been said and done, this is what remains. Fear God, which is worship, and keep His commandments, which is service. That's it. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Life is not about the things we spend our lives to save. It's about worshiping God as redeemed individuals and serving Him out of gratitude. Family of God, how do you respond to so great a message of the message of hope and victory? Worship, service, summarized in this little phrase. Gazing upon our Lord of glory, our Lord of victory, truly, this is God's Son. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come here this day as Your people, in many ways wounded, gazing upon this passage. I confess my conviction of my sin, my week and months spent worrying about what I haven't received, worrying about what I've gotten that isn't enough, worrying about where I'm going, why I'm not going where I want to be. Worrying, God, about my sin, burdened, overburdened, and whether or not that sin could separate me from You. Lord, I confess that I, Your people, are a people filled with distraction. Grant us the grace, O God, that this passage would enable us to sit at Your feet and worship. And Father, it wouldn't take us a lifetime as did Solomon, or the traumatic experience of gazing upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, like the Roman soldiers. But that simply gazing upon this passage, You would take it and so mold and shape us this day to be a people who, out of love and gratitude for the great forgiveness and the glorious destiny that is ours, would so live on this earth as people of whom this world is not worthy. God, may our hearts beat with Yours. As the psalmist prayed, give us Your eyes to see and Your ears to hear and to interpret this life around us and so live as victorious soldiers. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here this day. So convict us. So break our stubborn hearts. That we would not despise You when You appear in providence, in Your Word. But that whether it be in easy times or difficulty, we would say, welcome, welcome. Cross of Christ, if Christ be with it. So, Lord, we beg this morning that You would give us a greater portion of You. By faith, a greater understanding of You. By grace, a greater passion to serve. And we indeed will give You all the glory and honor and exaltation. Thank You, Lord, for the table that now calls us to that very end, to spend the closing moments of this glorious day, Lord's Day service, fellowshipping, feeding upon you at your feet. So feed us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. It is my privilege to read to you the word that our Lord Himself spoke prior to the events of what we just read about this morning. That while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not eat or I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the Lord's Supper, but it's the disciples' supper. It's our supper. Given to us the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed and very soon before He would be killed. And the purpose of this supper, guys, is not to give you an emotional experience to make you feel a certain way. The purpose of this supper is for you and I to sup upon our Lord who is here. To feed us. And so remember our Lord. Remember what? Remember His cross? Shed a tear? No. Remember, family of God, that the only ground upon which you approach the Lamb of God and God Himself is on the basis of the shed body and blood of the Lamb of God and nothing more. Live in remembrance of Christ. Eat in remembrance of Christ. Serve in remembrance of Christ. Come, therefore, now to this table and fellowship with your Savior. And child of God, if you are one this day who is living in unrepentant sin, and we all sin, we all fail. If there's that sin that you say, "I want Christ and I want my sin, and I won't give up that sin," you have a stiff heart, let the elements go by and ask God this morning to give you the gift of repentance, that He would wean you from that sin. If you've yet to be examined by the elders of this congregation in terms of children, please let the elements go by. If you're not a member of a church, children, if you're a member of a church that proclaims the gospel, a true church, and you're admitted to that table, you are admitted to this certainly. So to you all, children of God, struggling with your walk of faith, no question, this table is for you. Come to the table of the Lord and eat. For it was on that night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. He took bread, as I, ministering in His name, give to you, saying, "Take, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you.
Brother, this is Christ's body broken for you. Amen. Amen. This is Christ's body broken for you, brother.
Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Family of God, take, eat. Same manner that evening our Lord took the cup. After giving thanks as has been done in His name, He gave it to His disciples. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink all of it." Brother, this is Christ's blood shed for you.
Amen.
Amen. This is Christ's blood spilled for you. Family of God, this is the blood of our Lord spilled for you. Drink all of it. Father God, thank you for the privilege that has been ours this morning to gather as a congregation of your body, a covenant community, and join our hearts together in worship, gaze upon Jesus Christ through the eye of faith and behold you, Lord Jesus. Lord, to confess our sin and to hear the assurance of pardon, to give you ourselves and our love in return, and then to feast upon you and your word and the table. So send us out now, Lord, as a people who will live no longer for the lust of the flesh, but for your glory, for your kingdom. Longing and praying with John, "Oh Lord, come quickly, God, come quickly. Save us from this state of sin and misery." But if you should tarry, we continue to pray, "Oh Lord, lead us, guide us, Send us forth now as your beloved body, armed with the glorious news of the gospel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Family of God, let us close this morning's service.